to the cross, to his precious bleeding side. We're going to be kind of in the crucifixion story today. And, you know, we see a cross, and, you know, that's a great symbol. But you know what I think is even a better symbol? An empty tomb. Amen. Because that's just a piece of wood, but the tomb, it represents even so much more than death. It represents life. And because Jesus could have died on a cross, but if there was not an empty tomb, then he just died on a cross. We have a living faith. We have a resurrected Savior, and that's a glorious thing. It's Easter year round around here, right? It's a resurrected King. And we're going to talk about something that each and every one of us is faced with every day. A decision, a choice that we may need to receive or we may need to give. And it's something our Savior has done for us. And it's forgiveness. We're going to talk about the topic of forgiveness. And my title is Dying to Forgive. Without question, there are people here who have come with hurts in their lives caused by others, or maybe you were the one that caused them. You know, in this world, you know, in our world today, love seems to be the solution to all the problems in our world. Don't you hear that? We just need to love more. We just need to love. What does that mean? Because they're trying to love, but you know what they're not doing? Forgiving. They still hate you. But we need to love. Love. Love is the cure-all. Love is not the cure-all if it's not true love. Because you know what true love is? Unconditional. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He forgave us while we spat in his face. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was true love. And you know what that also was? True forgiveness. It wasn't, I forgive you and you still hate them. No, he loved and he forgave. Do you forgive truly? Do you love truly? Or maybe you're in here today and you're lost, and you've never really even received the forgiveness of God. You're sitting here trying to look for love. You're trying to look for peace, and you don't know what you're looking for. I'm telling you, the answer is God. It's the forgiveness of God. Because when you receive the forgiveness of God, the peace of God comes into your life. And it doesn't matter what turmoil is in your life. The peace of God is there. It could be a hurricane around you, but the peace of God just makes it seem like it's not even there. Because that's true love. That's the forgiveness of God. That's what God's love does. So the answer isn't love, love. It's not really. I want to say it's forgiveness. We need to forgive. Because if we're not willing to demonstrate what love is not the cure-all. It's not. You can say love all you want, but if you're not willing to demonstrate love, you're not going to affect anybody. You're just going to be a hypocrite. That's what it is. If Jesus didn't show us what love was, he just spoke about it, our Bible would be really small. But he demonstrated to us what love is. You look throughout the whole Old Testament. He's showing you his love. Oh yeah, you see judgment. But you know what? That's still his love. Because he doesn't let us get away with things that hurt us. He's trying to bring us back to himself. And you know what? You read the book of Judges. They were a mess. His children were a mess in the book of Judges. But every time they lifted up their voice and cried unto God, you know what he did? He set them free. It's that simple. It's not this penance and you whip yourself, you starve yourself, you make yourself curl up into this ball and just like, oh, it looks so terrible. No, that's not what God wants us to do. It's recognize I have a problem and say, God, forgive me. That's all it is. And you know what he does? He forgives. Amen. That's what he does because he's a forgiving God. He's a loving God. So maybe you're in here today and you have bitterness or you have unforgiveness towards a spouse, a brother, a sister, a loved one, a neighbor, a friend, or maybe even someone who's not here, somebody who's passed into the other life. Maybe you're bitter at somebody who's dead. It's a real thing. Maybe you're not willing to forgive. Maybe you're struggling with something And you know what the answer is? It is forgiveness. But you know what? Without sacrifice, there is no forgiveness. You have to sacrifice something to forgive. Your pride, your sin. You have to sacrifice something to forgive. Jesus was dying to forgive. He did. He died to forgive us of our sins. You know what? Forgiveness didn't come cheap. It needed a sacrifice. And Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we might be forgiven fully. That's a glorious thing. That's exciting. That's what we're going to discuss today. So without sacrifice, there is no forgiveness. For eternal life or for yourself. You know the verse that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what Jesus also says? If you come to the altar to pray to me, but you know that you have aught with a brother, what are you to do? Leave your sacrifice at the altar and go to your brother and get forgiveness and deal with the issue. You have to sacrifice your pride. We need to just quit looking or pretending to be something we're not and say, God, I'm wrong. Go to that person, deal with it. And you know what? The mercy and forgiveness of God is there. After a night of law-breaking, betrayals, and forsaking, our Lord was led out to the Roman court to be judged by Pilate. The remaining events of the day would fall into line just as the Savior said they would. He would be turned over to the Gentiles, mocked, treated with spite, spat upon, scourged, and put to death. Everything that was taking place set the stage for the most important scene in the history of the world, the sacrifice of God Himself. Man, can you think of it? The climax. Jesus Christ on the cross. Wow. But then the resurrection. It's glorious. As Jesus walked out of the city toward Calvary, pain filled His every step. There was no doubt of the love that He showed as He walked there, hung there, and died there upon that hill. Jesus was dying to forgive because He understood that without sacrifice, there is no forgiveness. If we'll turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23. We're going to read this passage of Scripture and look at some of the people and events that take place. So we're going to pick up where the cross is shifted to the shoulder of Simon in verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there following him, a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that shall never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood, beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of the Greek, in the Latin, and in the Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil in the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. What a story. We get to see the Savior himself minister unto people in his darkest time. Offer unto people that hate him forgiveness. I'm telling you, that is love. That is something really unfathomable. But when a Christian is full of God himself, he can do the same thing. Did you know that? There are Christians being persecuted in our world today that offer forgiveness to their martyrs. They do it because it's the love of God flowing through them, because they see that they're just sinners, lost on their way to hell. They probably see them much like the Apostle Paul, doing something that they think is right and good for their religion, but they're deceived nonetheless. And all it will take is but the Damascus Road to save their souls. And so they offer them forgiveness. And Jesus does the same thing. So who receives forgiveness in this passage? Well, Jesus offered forgiveness to everybody there. But the answer is, did everybody receive it? Or the question is, did everybody receive it? I don't believe everybody received it. But there are some people that did receive the forgiveness of God. And we're going to talk about them. The one thief that railed on Jesus, do you think he received the forgiveness of God? I don't believe he did, because you know why? He didn't understand that this was God. He accused him as if you be God, save yourself and us. If you be God. The other guy's like, no, don't you understand? This is God. He's done nothing wrong. Remember me when you enter into paradise. So the thief on the cross, this man was a lawbreaker. He was a thief. In human terms, he was the scourge of the earth. However, his understanding of who the Son of God was not hindered by the type of man he was. He very well understood his condemnation and that he had a pending judgment at the end of his life. Though a thief, a man used to getting gain by deception and force, could in no wise gain the forgiveness of God by any mastery of his own. He hung there exposed for all to see. Yet Jesus hung there too, dying to forgive. So this man, what do we recognize about this man? He feared God. He understood who Jesus was. He knew that this man hanging next to him was God. In verse 40 he says, Dost thou not fear God? So he understood that this was no normal man being hung on a cross. Because would you ask a normal man to remember me when you enter into your kingdom? I really don't think so. That doesn't make any human sense. He knew this was God. He did. And probably the past 3 years or however many years Jesus' ministry, he heard about this man. Jesus was very popular as far as him being noised abroad. What he was doing, the miracles and the things that were taking place was well known. It wasn't just some obscure man hanging in the middle of two thieves. This was the man that really caused some sort of upheaval in the Roman world at that time. And he was dying in the midst of two thieves. And this man is like, this is he of whom it was spoken about. Remember me when you enter into thy kingdom. He was honest about his condition. He didn't just hang there and say, oh, this is God. Well, that's good. No, he's like, he understood who he was, a sinner, deserving of his judgment. We deserve to be here, he says. This man does not. He realized he was receiving the just reward for his wrongdoing. No more blaming it on others. No more excuses. He honestly sees his condition and honestly speaks about it to Jesus. And he says, Jesus has done nothing wrong. He admits it. He's done nothing wrong. We have done everything wrong. So he feared God. He was honest about his condition. But what else did he do? He repented. He believed that Jesus was the answer to his lost condition. Listen to the words of this repentant thief. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He knew who he was talking to and that this man, whom was called Jesus, was the Savior. Jesus, hearing his confession, told him, "Of a truth, verily, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus was dying to forgive, and he forgave this humbled thief on the cross. And you know what? We'll see that man someday. That's exciting. Did you know God's in the business of saving the worst of all people? He is. That man was a very bad man, but so are we. And God saved him. Praise the Lord. And so the Savior went to the cross for that man. He died for his sins, and he died for our sins. So, if you're in here today and you're lost, do you fear God? Do you understand that Jesus is the Son of God? If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, there's no hope, because he is the Son of God. You must believe Jesus is the Son of God. You have to be honest about your condition, that you're a sinner. You have a problem, and only God can fix it. And you have to repent about it. You got to change your mind about your sin. It's wrong. It's going to send you to hell. But if you say, "God, remember me, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I deserve it," he's going to forgive you, because that's what he does, because he's a good God. And then the centurion, I believe this man trusted the Lord as his Savior. There is some discussion on this, whether or not he was recognizing Jesus as the son of the Roman gods or a son of the gods. I have a hard time with that, and I believe we're going to see this man in heaven as well. So the Roman soldier. I found, is being Roman his greatest enemy? That's what I had to ask myself. People questioning this man's salvation, or questioning whether he got saved because, why? He's a Roman because he worshipped many gods at one point. There's lots of people that are polytheistic. They worship many gods. And you know what? They believe in the one true God. They realize Jesus is the Son of God. Does he not say that with his own mouth? Does he not glorify God and say, "This is a righteous man"? He does. He does. He was a Roman. He was responsible for putting to death Jesus. And yet even he understood who was hanging on that cross. So let's consider this man. The centurion was at least guilty by association, if not party to the mockery and torture of the Lord. I don't know how many soldiers were involved there. He could have just been kind of a bystanding Roman, making sure crowd control, everything like that, and standing at the cross. He could have been. Or he could have been one of the guys that's reaching out, spitting upon Jesus, part of ripping the vesture. He could have been that guy. He could have been even the Roman that pierced his side. He could have been. But he recognized something that not very many people recognize, that Jesus is the Son of God. Or was it not simple faith? I asked myself that question. Was it not simple faith? Did he really not believe? Or was it just the concession of a Roman for an innocent and good man suffering for something he did not do? I mean, people do that. "Oh, that poor guy. He's just suffering for something he didn't do." No, I don't believe so. That's for you to decide. If you want to study the Roman centurion out and come to your own conclusion, that's great. But I believe this man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at it. He understood who Jesus was. He knew that what he saw could have only been done by God. Let's face it. This man saw the darkness. He's standing at the foot of the cross. He saw the 3 hours of darkness. He saw Jesus offering forgiveness for his torturers and all the people that were railing on him. He saw all of this. He probably also heard of the miracles that Jesus was doing the months and years previous. This man wasn't unknowledgeable of who this man was. Do you recognize who Jesus is? Or is he just some good man that died on a cross? And he never really rose from the dead. There are people that believe that. He was just a good man, a moral teacher. But he was more than that. And this man believed that. Matthew's account of the centurion says this when he speaks. "Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" Mark's account says, "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.' From the sounds of it, he was convinced at what he saw." However, I don't believe it just was what he saw that convinced him. Remember Peter's confession when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what does Jesus say to Peter? "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, Peter, but God himself." This centurion had God himself reveal who Jesus was to him. And he believed. The centurion understood who Jesus was. He glorified God. The Bible says he glorified God. And I submit to you that it doesn't make much sense that a man would glorify God if he did not believe in him to be more than a righteous man. The phrase "glorified God" is used in the Gospels. But consider a Gentile Roman soldier speaking, glorifying God. That just blows my mind that a Roman soldier would glorify God, the one true God. This isn't your typical person. He understood. And you know what? He declared truth. He verbally declared, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." In the accounts of Matthew and Mark, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This man did not just understand who Jesus was or glorify God on his behalf, but declared the truth. I dare say he said more on behalf of Christ than some of us say. And we're not even in the midst of a hostile crowd. Can you imagine a Roman soldier glorifying God and saying, "This is the Son of God," with the people around him that he was? Because remember, Pilate said, "Whoa, he that believes this is a king is against Caesar." He's like, "Oh, I'll kill him. That's no big deal to me. I just don't want to be seen of as against Caesar." He declares him to be the Son of God. You know what he was affirming? He's the king. That's what he was affirming. Faith does that. Faith gives boldness. That's what faith does. So he believed. But what about us? So these men have received forgiveness. Jesus was dying to forgive them. Jesus died to forgive the centurion on the cross. He died to forgive the thief on the cross. He died to forgive the centurion on the ground. But you know what? He also died to forgive you in the pew. He did. Whether you're saved or lost, he died to forgive you of your sins. And it's what are you going to do with Jesus? Here you are in 2019 on the other side of the cross. No doubt most of you, if not all, have put your faith in Jesus for salvation. The blood of the Lamb was applied to your account, and you received forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Because Jesus was dying to forgive your sins. He thought of you on the cross as he hung there. Your sins were just as real and present as the thief's and the centurion's. But he was dying to forgive them. You may have settled the matter of eternal life, but have you settled the matter of the Christian life? Because without sacrifice, there's no forgiveness. You can go throughout your whole Christian life and not willing to humble yourself before God and confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. And you're going to live a worthless Christian life, all because you're not willing to sacrifice your pride, or you're not willing to forgive somebody, or you're not willing to get rid of sin in your life. It's going to cost you something to receive the forgiveness of God. But it's not hard to receive the forgiveness of God. It's really a perspective thing. Do you really want the relationship of God? We did Psalm 139, 23 and 24 in Sunday school. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Are you willing to let God search you and expose you for who you really are and receive the forgiveness of God? Or let God expose something in your life that you need to actually forgive that person. Because I'm telling you, to have a fruitful Christian life, we have to forgive. We do. We can. It's really at the crux of our issue. Receiving forgiveness of God and giving forgiveness of God go hand in hand. Remember the model prayer? He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Yet we go through the Christian life and ask God for forgiveness but aren't willing to forgive our debtors. That's kind of the love. Trying to be loving but without really forgiving. It doesn't work. It's hypocrisy. It's really mocking what God did on the cross for us. Saying, I can get around this. I can get around truly forgiving. No. Can't be done. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. This is a great few verses that we're going to check out. These are... wow, they're just powerful. And they hit us right where it hurts, right between the eyes. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through the end of the chapter. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here it is. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We are commanded as Christians to forgive one another. And you know what? When we don't forgive one another, what are we doing? We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God that is in us, that seals us into the day of redemption. Man, we're going to heaven, amen. But we're grieving the very God that died to set us free. We're grieving the very person who sealed us, who made sure our salvation. What a glorious homecoming that's going to be. You grieve me your whole Christian life, all because you wouldn't forgive somebody who said something mean to you. Man, that's going to be something sorry to stand before God, all because we wouldn't forgive somebody. I'm telling you, we're faced with this every day. Every day of our lives. It could be a brother or sister. It could be a spouse. It could be your boss. It could be your children. All because we're not willing to forgive, they embarrassed me. Man, I hear it all the time in the workplace. People telling us all their spousal troubles. All because they won't forgive. All because they're too proud. And these aren't even believers, most of them. But even believers do this. They won't even forgive their husband. All because he burnt the toast. He didn't make the bed. He dropped his clothes in the middle of the floor. Or, you know, the wife, she does, I don't know, I really have a hard time finding problems with my wife, you know, so I don't know. She does whatever, and it drives you absolutely crazy, and you're just not willing to forgive her. Let it go. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. We're not willing to say those meaningfully. We could say it with pride and pomp, although forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's that mean, if you're not willing to really to forgive? So, and be ye kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God forgave you and I. We should be able to forgive other people. That is the Christian life. It is. We got to offer forgiveness every single day. And we probably should ask forgiveness every single day from God. And you know what? Let's look up here. Let all bitterness, verse 31, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. We talked about this in Sunday school week before last. And you know what? I kind of think bitterness as kind of like over here or right here. And then wrath and anger and clamor, they're kind of like those jellyfish tentacles that just kind of poke out of bitterness and they sting you. And it manifests itself in many different ways. Because, you know, a bitter person, you've probably been around one of those people. Maybe they're angry. They may be wrathful. You know what? Clamor, evil speaking, and malice. I want to hurt you bad. You know, get you. It all manifests itself in different ways to different people. The bitterness does. And, you know, in Hebrews it talks about beware of a root of bitterness lest it springs up and defiles many and you become a vain or profane person like Esau. You go back and study Esau, you can understand how bitterness manifested itself in his life. You know what he did? He disrespected his parents. He went and married somebody that he wasn't supposed to. Yeah. That's what he did. Bitterness manifested itself in that way for him. So, Christians, God, Jesus, died to forgive our sins, even after we've believed on him. Are we willing to receive the forgiveness for those sins? I want this to be uber practical because I'm faced with this every day of my life. I can hang on to the pettiest little things. And you know what? I fear of that. Because when I hang on to those petty little things, I, like Samson, have got my hair cut. And I've lost the power of God. It's just a little secret. But that's where his power lied, was in his hair. And he told where his power was. And he lost the power of God. And I'm willing to hang on to something that hinders the power of God. I pray not. I pray that you not too. You will give up. You have to fear God. As a believer, you have to fear God. God, you are holy, like David. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. You have to fear God. And with that, you have to accept the consequences that come with your sin. Because there are consequences that come. You have to be honest. David, I've sinned against thee. It was wrong. And you have to repent. You have to repent. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, this sin, it is bad. It's not just a bad idea. It's wicked. It's evil. It's wrong. You died for that. You died on the cross for that. You said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. You shed your blood once for all so that I can have eternal life and have forgiveness of sins. And I'm not willing to forgive others. Or maybe you're in here today and you're not saved. You still struggle with forgiving others. But you know how you really have the power to forgive others? God in your life. That's how you get power in your life, is God. You're in here and you're lost today. Jesus is knocking on your heart's door. He's asking you to let him in. Without sacrifice, there is no forgiveness. So Christian, are you in here today and you need to sacrifice something so that you can receive forgiveness? Or you're in here today and you need to sacrifice your pride so you can offer forgiveness? Because you know what happens when you offer forgiveness? What happens to you when you offer forgiveness is what happened to you when you receive forgiveness. The peace and love of God just overflows you and you just feel clean. Because what did he say? If I confess my sin, he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Man, that's pretty good. You went through a car wash, spiritual car wash, and got all clean. All because you were willing to forgive somebody. You were willing to be honest about your condition. But pride is going to get us every time. Remember, pride kicked Satan out of it. Pride got devil in trouble. He got kicked out of heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will know good from evil. I will not. Pride will get us every time. Basically, you say, I will not have a relationship with God because my sin is so important. And yet he died for it. The word of God says in Isaiah, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land." He's telling that to his people, Israel. But we can really apply that to our lives. It's like, if you be willing and obedient, I'm going to give you all the goods you can imagine. That's what he's offering us. If we just be willing and obedient to come and reason and get right with God. As a Christian, maybe as if you're in here and you're lost today and you need to receive Jesus, he's willing to give you the best. He's willing to fill your cup to overflowing. But you have to humble yourself before God and say, "I'm a sinner and I deserve the judgment of hell. I deserve it, but you paid the penalty for me." And it's as simple as, "God, I believe. I accept your gift." It's as simple as it is. He didn't make it hard. He didn't. We just praise the Lord. So can everyone stand, heads bowed and eyes closed? Our song is 353, I believe. "Search Me, O God." With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know what God's doing in your life today. If you're in here and you're lost, and you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, I'd ask you to come down front before the music starts. And we'll have somebody here to teach you, show you how you can have eternal life. But if you're in here and today and you're saved, but you're not forgiven, please come down front. Concrete it. Show everybody, "I'm a sinner, but God forgives me." Don't be proud. Humble ourselves. Come before the Lord. Let God do something in our lives. I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to y'all here. God wants to revive us. God wants to use this church. He wants to use us. But we have to be willing to forgive. We must die to self and forgive and receive the forgiveness of God.